Heavenly Father, in this holy hour, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. We need, Lord, a fresh voice this morning that might enable us to go in a different direction. And we pray that you, by your word, would minister to every person here today, and we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the portion of Scripture that was read in St. John chapter 8. You note by the bulletin that the message is entitled, A Freedom That's Worth Shouting About. I'm reading this morning from the New King James. Our text is found in the words of verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. My, what a verse. When Franklin Roosevelt gave the State of the Union address to the United States Congress on January the 6th, 1941, he mentioned four fundamental freedoms that most of us shall never forget. Freedoms not only for this country, but throughout the world. Maybe you can remember. They were the freedom of speech, and then the freedom of worship, and then the freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And yet on this Sunday, as we read the words of Jesus, we begin to recognize that he had a fifth freedom that each and every one of us, by all means, need to experience. And it's the freedom from the tyranny of sin. This, I believe, should be the passionate desire of each and every one of us. Freedom from the clutches of sin's power. Would you do me a favor this morning, as we go throughout the message, would you think of something in your life that you've really been struggling with? And you say, Pastor Reg, I'd give anything if I could get victory over that. It could be attitude. It could be some sinful action. Or maybe it's just on the borderline. And it really is not edifying you as a Christian. And you need to ask Jesus Christ to deal with it decisively and drastically. And that's what he wants to do, and that's what we're thinking about. Now, only you will know what it is. I have mine, and you have yours. But that's what Jesus is talking about here to the Pharisees and to the disciples. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, this is what Jesus was speaking about here in the text. The liberation from self. And you know, even we Christians have a problem with self and the emancipation from sin is the kind of life that Christ wants for each and every one of us, for you young people, older people, all of us, whoever we might be. It is the enjoyment of victory over besetting sin. And yet, as we look out today at modern man around the world and in this country, we find that man is everywhere in chains and needs to be set free from the grip of his own sinful nature, the nature that he received from Adam, that old Adamic nature. And we are enslaved to all terrible types of sin. And today, Jesus wants to set you free. Now listen to his words. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So no matter what it is, Christ is saying to each and every one of us this morning, you can get the victory. It can be yours. You can be an overcomer. Consider to begin with what I'm going to call those who are confused. Confused regarding this freedom of which Christ speaks. Now notice again, and there in the words of the text, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now what is this freedom of which Jesus speaks? Well, let me tell you what it isn't. Because we happen to live in a day when people have taken the words of Jesus out of context. And they have the idea that they become Christians and now they are free and they are at liberty and to do any type of sin or anything they please. Well, the freedom of which Jesus is speaking about here in the words of the text is not freedom to do as we please. It does not release us from respecting and obeying the laws of the universe. Even Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill them." And he did. He came to show us how to keep them. Up until that time, they were given to be a mirror into which you could look, Israel, and they would find that their face was dirty. And it was to drive them to the sink, spiritually speaking, to Jesus Christ in order to be cleansed. But Christ came and he gave meaningfulness to the law. And he was totally committed to fulfilling it. He came to show us how to keep them. And we can only do that through Christ. Now, if on the other hand we break these laws, we must pay the consequences. This is true both in the realm of the physical as well as in the realm of the moral. We have a law that says what goes up must come down. Isaac Newton, when he saw the apple fall from the tree, recognized the law of gravitation. And he realized unless there was some higher power to hold it back, it was going to fall. So if a man stupidly jumps out of an airplane without a parachute, he's going to die. The law of gravitation. And you need to obey that law. And so do I. Or we're going to perish. And then comes the law of God. And if a man stupidly goes out to break the moral commandments of God, we need to recognize that he's going to end up destroying himself. And yet today, on this Sunday, how many people are throwing to the wind all of the moral laws of God? No moral restraints. Doing as they selfishly please. Living according to their own standards of morality. That's not freedom. That's slavery. That's insanity. Just do as you please. That's chaos. That's a long distance from the type of freedom that Jesus is speaking about here in the text. It's not freedom to do as you please. And some of us as born-again Christians, we need to recognize that if you happen to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot and you must not go on living the way that you please. It's not biblical. You will not find it upon the pages of the New Testament. We are to follow Christ and the truths that he has presented. Then I want you to note the freedom of which Christ speaks is not freedom from the enticement of sin. I can remember many years ago when I was in college at Northwestern, and that at that time a group of young people, they started to take verses out of context and they came up with the thought that they could be overcomers. And they could overcome anything. And they started looking at this Adamic nature and the eradication of it and sinless perfection. There will never come a time when you and I, this side of heaven, will be sinless. It doesn't mean we have to go out and sin, because we don't. But we're going to be tempted. And sometimes we're going to fall. But temptation is not, there's nothing wrong with that. Comes to all of us. Every one of us are going to be tested by and tempted by Satan. Evidence of this is found in the fact that Christ was tempted. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, The writer says that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, theologically, there you have the impeccability of Christ. He never did sin. He never deviated from his Father's will. He lived a perfect life. And there is only one Son of God who never sinned, and that's Christ. But all of the sons of Adam are going to fall because of the human nature that we have. It doesn't mean that we have to continuously live in sin, because we don't and we shouldn't. But we're going to be tempted. There's no such thing as a painless Christianity. There's no such thing as not being tempted. Every son of Adam is going to be tempted. But being tempted, we know, is not sin. It is only sin when we yield to the temptation. As a matter of fact, according to the Bible, the New Testament, when you and I are tempted, we become stronger Christians. That's one of the reasons for it. Remember the words of James when he said in chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed, hallelujah, is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So don't think just this morning, because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that Satan is not going to be on your trail. Just the opposite. He's going to try to trip you up. He did Peter. And he's going to try to do the same to you. And it could well be that someone here today, on the side of honesty, has been tripped up by Satan, and you have been living a life that is not Christ-like. And you know what I'm talking about. Freedom. You shall be free. But it doesn't mean from the temptations of life. Furthermore, the freedom of which Christ speaks is not freedom from the struggles of life. Struggles of all kind are going to come to each and every one of us. Suffering of all kind we will experience. Disease will continue to prey upon God's people until we're called home to glory. There is no such thing as a painless Christianity. We're all going to endure suffering. And if the Lord tarries, each and every one of us are going to go through difficult times. Isn't this what Jesus had in mind when he said in John chapter 16, verse 13, "In the world ye shall have tribulation"? If you haven't had some type of tribulation since you became a Christian, I'd check up and see what's transpiring. We are in the world, we live in the world, we work in the world. And in this world, with all of its sin, there's going to be suffering and sometimes even strong persecution. And that leads me to say this: the freedom of which Christ speaks here in the text is not freedom from being persecuted. There will always be the possibility of persecution, imprisonment, and even death itself. Some of you have never realized that more Christians were put to death during the 20th century, more Christians, in all of the other years before, throughout this world. And in the 21st century, it's not going to get any better. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. But even in these circumstances of life, isn't it wonderful to know that we can have that inner serenity, that inner peace, of when the world seems to be falling apart? We can have the tranquility of knowing that Jesus is reigning within us, and circumstances don't daunt us. No matter what comes down the pike, we can accept, because we're in the will of God. While the pressures from without, there can be peace within. Now surely Peter and Paul knew something of the inner freedom of Jesus when they found themselves in prison preaching the gospel and they had that peace. As a matter of fact, as I study my Bible from the book of Acts, it says that at midnight, Paul and Silas, they sang praises unto God, even though they might have thought that when the sun came up in the morning, they were going to be put to death. Peace in the midst of peril. Well, what about the thousands of courageous believers down through the centuries who have been beaten with rods and injured for life and devoured by disease and fastened to the stakes as their bodies were burned? Surely they had that inner peace of spirit and that freedom that Jesus is talking about that comes only to those who know Christ intimately. Every one of them had a freedom that they could shout about, a freedom that delivered them from the tyranny of this life into the deliverance of the life above. Confused about what it means to be free. And maybe your thinking has gone along that line and you need to correct it and go in a different direction. That's not what Jesus was talking about. And we're here on this Sunday, this Independence Day Sunday, when we commemorate the publication of the Declaration of Independence, what it means, freedom. And yet I tell you today that you will never be free, never be free, the way that Jesus was speaking about here in the words of the text, until you and I recognize what he was talking about. And that leads me to my second thought when I leave before you not only those who are confused about what it means to be free, but praise God this morning we can be convinced of what Jesus was talking about. Now, what was he talking about? Let me repeat the words of verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, let me tell you what this freedom involves as we look at the surrounding verses. You ought to get this down. First of all, the freedom of Christ means deliverance from error. That's what it means. That's what he's talking about. Notice the words of our Lord in verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now Jesus is telling us, and the key words here we must come to grips with are, you shall know the truth. Now, thank God this morning, every young person, every adult, every grandmother, every grandparent, every mother and dad, they can know the truth. Now, behind that statement, Jesus was saying, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he says to those Pharisees, and you, and to the disciples that might have been there, and you can know the truth. Now Jesus is telling us in verse 31 that if we hold and follow his teachings, since he is the truth, we shall know the truth and the important things of life. We do well to remind ourselves at this point that there are a vast majority of people in the world today that do not know the truth. The truth about the nature of man, the truth about the creation of the universe, the truth about the person of Christ. My, it surprises me every time a new book comes out on Christology and what they have to say about Jesus. They'll never know the truth if they deviate from the Word of God or the value and the meaning of life. Paul wrote about this when he declared that fallen man has, now notice then this in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And that's where our nation is at this present moment on this 4th of July Sunday. We as a nation have rejected the truth about God. We don't want to hear about him. He can't be mentioned. And not only have we rejected the truth about God, but we have rejected the truth that God teaches. And today we are paying the price. The price for rejecting God in his holy word. I tell you this morning, there is only one way to get rid of the imprisonment of untruths. And some of you might have clutched them, and some of you might have heard them, and some of you could be living by them. But there's only one truth. And there's only going to be one way that you will ever get rid of being imprisoned to untruths. And we can pick one up, just the untruth of live the way you want. Set your own standards of morality. Do as you please. That's an untruth. And some people today are in prison to that. That's the way they live. And you and I will never be set free from it until we find the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. For as Jesus stated, the truth shall make you free. Free. Free indeed. Now I know and I realize there are some clever teachers trying to convince our young men and women in high schools and colleges across the country that they are nothing more than the product of evolution. They're just an evolving animal. And then they came on the scene. Now that's an interesting thought. But Moses didn't believe it. And Jesus didn't teach it. They both taught that man is a divine and distinct and deliberate act of an intelligent God. You read the Bible, it says man was formed and fashioned from the dust of the ground. And God created man's soul by an act of inbreathing. Thus man became a creature of dust with the breath of God in his nostrils. Remember Job in the Old Testament? He declared in Job 33 verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." That's what he said. Now, such truth as that may be foolish to your professor in college. But thank God this morning to those of us who know Jesus Christ and have experienced Him to be our Savior, we recognize the reality of that truth. God created you. And you belong to Him by an act of creation, if nothing more. Let the world have their erroneous views. If you want to be set free from the world's view, then you need to come to Christ. And He will set you free. When Jesus made this statement, it was a statement as though He was saying to these Pharisees, "You shall know the truth about the reality instead of the formality of religion, and that truth shall set you free." Now, up until this time, the Pharisees, they only had just a formality, very informal. They set their own standards. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees had over 700 different laws that they invented, and they kept adding to them. And the more the laws, the more they thought that they were spiritual. And they would go out in their street corners and strut around in their ivory towers thinking they were spiritual. They wouldn't lift a finger to help someone on the Sabbath. They never really caught the real meaning and the spirit of the Sabbath, but my, they had their rules and regulations. But they had no depth to it. And Christ desired to change the Pharisees' religious formalism into a divine encounter with Himself, reality. You know, a lot of Christians, or at least a lot of people today, that's what church is to them, just a formality. Sometimes they go, it's cold and complacent. Is it any wonder that the liberal churches are seeing thousands of its members dissipate, no longer showing up, where the gospel is not being preached? There's nothing to offer them. It's cold, sterile, complacent. Maybe that's how you look at your religion. You don't get anything out of it. Christ comes and he says he can turn your religion of mere form and pretense into a personal, intimate, dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ. We're going to have a little discussion tonight for those of you that show up on explosive evangelism. What can happen when the church gets on fire? That's what happens to Christians. That's what preaching should be all about. If you know the Son, he shall set you free from your mundane type of religion. And he can make it a living reality in your life, he's telling the Pharisees. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave Christ that opportunity today? I don't know it. All of you, some of you are guests this morning, what church you attend. I hope it's an evangelical church where when you go on Sunday, you're going to be challenged. Not just a club. But make it real. Or it's as though Jesus said to the Pharisees, you should know the truth about God's universal love for all mankind. And that truth shall set you free. Remember the Pharisees and what they taught? That God was only interested in Jews. They had a very narrow view of the gospel. Only Jews were the recipients of God's grace. They were the favorites of God to the exclusion of all others. Sad to say, we even have that being taught in some seminaries and colleges across this country, unless you belong to the certain select few, God has chosen just a select number. And if you don't belong to that number, then you're going to be lost. Some of us, we talk about abortion, and we're against that. Can you imagine a God who allows a baby to be aborted, who's not among the elect? Just condemned? That's not freedom. And he wants each and every one of us to realize in his disciples that the gospel is for everybody. Unlike the Pharisees of yesterday, we of today must hold to the truth that the embrace of God's love is universal. For God so loved the world that he gave. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you genuinely grasped that exhilarating truth that the worst of sinners can be reached by Jesus Christ? That's freedom. Furthermore, it was though Jesus was saying you should know the truth about living the Christian life before your fellow man, and that truth shall set you free. Can you remember what was the theme and the principle by which the Pharisees lived? You can read about it right there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And then Jesus says in the very next verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And Jesus took this law of the Pharisees and he twisted it and he turned it around. And he says, the very ones that want to do you in, I've got a new principle, I've got a new standard. It's much higher. It's to love those. Now, to put the distinction between love and hate as clearly as possible, let me tell you, hate is going to imprison you. There's no Christian, there's nobody that any one of us should ever hate. We might hate what they do, but we don't hate them. Hate is going to imprison you. Love is going to liberate you. It really does. It will set you free no matter what somebody has done to you. It will give you real meaningfulness, for God created you and I to be creatures of love and not of hate. And it's this truth that Jesus is trying to teach each and every one of us. Deliverance from unchristian errors. Deliverance from Satan's deception. Are you in error this morning? In your thinking, in your actions, in your attitude? You say, Pastor Reg, how do I know? Just take that attitude, that action, and go to the Bible with it. And you will find precisely the path that you and I are to take. The way that Jesus set down. So first of all, when Jesus said to those that were listening, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. He was telling them, once you know me, I'm the truth. You're going to be set free and you will never be imprisoned by errors. Now, some of you young people have matriculated at a college and it's not all Christian. If you're going to a secular university this coming fall, you make sure that you have your book, the Word of God, right before you. And you won't be led astray. If you've gone to Sunday school, down through the years, like I did, if you go to a Christian college or a secular college, I happen to go to a Christian college. And when I went to the Christian college the first year, I know more about my Bible than many of those that matriculated that were just coming in because they weren't faithful in Sunday school. As a matter of fact, they thought that I was so far ahead that I was even elected president of the student body my first year. But I want to tell you, you get your Bible and you get it down and you know what it teaches and you will not have a problem with error. Let's follow that up with a second thought, what Jesus was talking about. Besides deliverance from error, the freedom of Christ means deliverance from enslavement. You ought to get that down, enslavement. Listen to the solemn words of Jesus in verse 34. Most assuredly, New King James. King James, verily, verily. When he uses those words, he wants you to listen. I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, we must admit this morning that there are people all around us are living testimonies of what Jesus is talking about. They're slaves to sin. They are prisoners to some form of sin. They cannot break free in their own strength. They're in prison. They might not be behind bars, but they're a slave in prison to sin. And you find them everywhere. You know, sin has an insidious, a hideous way of controlling us, dominating us, and eventually enslaving us. It all starts out so innocent. Starts as an act. Just one act. And then it develops into a habit. And then before we know it, we are a prisoner. Sin becomes our master and we its willing servants. And we are held fast by its cords. We're free to do as we please, but soon we become helpless. And we don't want to do what we are free to do. And when we meet Jesus, once we loved, we loathe. And that's how Christ meets us. We're helpless. But we aren't hopeless. And he finds us when we're helpless. We couldn't do anything. And then he lifts us. And he gives hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless. Now, what am I telling you? I'm telling you that's the gospel. That's the good news. And I haven't changed that in over 50 years of preaching. Next July, I will celebrate 50 years since my ordination. But I was even preaching when I first started. I got saved in January and I was preaching in March. And what I mean by that, I was just sharing the gospel in a pulpit. Didn't have the slightest idea what preaching was all about. But I've never deviated down through the years the good news of the gospel. And what is that? Well, I've been preaching that the Bible teaches that it's not us trying harder, it's not us doing our best or exerting our own strength in order to gain the victory over some evil habit because we can't do it. Now, I know that goes against some modern day teaching that tells you positive thinking, mind over matter, you can do it yourself, but you can't do it in your own strength, and neither can I. And what we can't do, Jesus Christ can do. And he did do. And that's what we hear when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Can you imagine if he had stopped the sentence where he had said, I can do all things, period. What a braggadocious spirit that would have been. Because he couldn't. And he didn't. He could only do it through Christ. And I tell you this morning, Christianity doesn't have to be some dull, dead, dreary experience. My Christians can be alive and joyful and funny and have good times. Jesus is the one who can set us free from slavery. We sing about it. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And that's the Christ that I offer you today. He is the Christ who will change you, control you, capture you, and enable you and I to be forgiven and be healed and receive power. And get this now. The title of the message, A Freedom to Shout About. Will you trust him to do that in your life? I remember reading some time ago about a businessman who came to see a certain evangelical minister in New York State for spiritual counsel and recovery. Now, this man was defeated by a sordid and enslaving and disgusting habit of longstanding. Longstanding. And he had made repeated visits to a psychiatrist's office for help in order to be released from his problem, but to no avail. And finally, the psychiatrist dismissed him from the need of any more visits by saying to him, you understand your problem now, don't you? You know how it originated. The man just looked and he said, yes, I think I do. And the psychiatrist sent him off by saying, very well now. You can proceed under your own steam. I want to tell you, that desperate businessman had nothing to shout about when he left that psychiatrist's office. Because there was no change, really. And the minister, being keenly interested, asked him how it had worked out. Whereupon this desperate man sadly confessed, my trouble is that I haven't any steam left. Now, what did this godly minister offer to this desperate businessman? More willpower? Definitely not. More patience? No. More time to control his problem? No. Something better than all of these. He offered him the divine problem solver. He began to tell him about Jesus Christ and his healing power and his releasing grace. that comes to all people who are willing to surrender their lives to Him. And He told him how Christ can break old sinful habits and supply the power to live life on the highest level. The miserable businessman asked the minister, "How can I receive this power?" The minister's answer was straight and simple. Now get this. In your hour of desperate need, is there anyone here under the sound of my voice this morning who is so desperate and you're reaching? In your hour of desperate need, if you will turn to Christ with receptive faith and believe in His power for complete victory, the victory will be yours. The two men knelt in prayer. The distressed man prayed, "Lord, I do believe." And within a short period of time, the man rose from his knees, squared his shoulders, lifted his head triumphantly and said, "Right now, at this very moment, I am the kind of man who is no longer interested in all this sordid business that has nearly wrecked my life. Right now, I am a free man by the power of God." Now, we've been talking about freedom. And that's what freedom is. Freedom. Right now. Now, the question arises, did it last? Was it permanent? Three transforming months later, the man declared, "My victory has been complete and final. It has been a most amazing experience. It's like a miracle." You know, our charismatic friends, they talk about miracles. I want to tell you, the greatest miracle that God can ever provide in one's life is a miracle when Jesus Christ reaches down and saves you from going to hell, and He puts you on the road to heaven, to glory. Greatest miracle in all the world. He said it's a miracle. And get this, my friends. 3 years. Three testing years. This man was still, after three testing years, this man was still walking with Christ in the power of an undefeated life. Now, how do you explain it? Well, I know the psychiatrist has their opinions, and the sociologist has theirs. Let me give you mine. Christ got right down into this man's life, and He took that hideous and horrible, ugly habit, that sin, and He set him free. A freedom worth shouting about. Of liberty worth declaring. I tell you on this Sunday, this is what the freedom of Christ is talking about. Deliverance from error into the glorious arena of truth, and deliverance from the enslavement of sin into the marvelous liberty of Jesus Christ. If you want to be free, if you really want to be free, it's almost contradictory, paradoxical. Let Christ become your master. He will set you free. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be." That's what it's all about. There are those who are confused about freedom. There are others who are convinced. Now let me close with this. Think of the condition in which we may receive this freedom. Now here again the words of Jesus, 36, we're almost through. "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now notice those pertinent words. If the Son. Jesus is the true Son of God. Jesus gives man his freedom by giving Himself. You understand that? When you get Christ, you are free. free from the past, with a new beginning. And when he is invited to become in, to come into your life, liberty comes with him. People become free by becoming the sons of God, by faith in Christ. And he is able to take any sin-bound man and bring him into the glorious liberty that can only be experienced. And the question remains, are you willing? There you have it. Are you willing for Christ to do that? Are you willing? I close with this illustration. Henry Drummond, the famous Scottish preacher, was riding one day in the front seat of a public coach, and he set out to lead the coachman to Christ. I like that. I heard when Jack Wurtzen was dying that he gave an invitation like to the doctor to accept Christ on his deathbed. Well, here Henry Drummond, great preacher, out of the pulpit, but everywhere he went, he was always wooing people, giving them the gospel like some of us ought to be doing. But the coachman hesitated to surrender his life to Christ because he had a certain habit to which he was enslaved and fearful that he could not make a genuine and permanent decision. And then Mr. Drummond, being the preacher that he was, he looked at the man and he said, "Suppose that your husses ran away and you lost control of them as they ran down a steep hill. What would you do?" The coachman confessed that he wouldn't know what to do. He would be helpless. Then Drummond continued, "But suppose that someone sat by your side who was really stronger, more skilled than you are. What would you do?" And the man quickly replied, "I would give him the reins." Drummond responded, "Of course. And your life has got out of control. It is running away with you. Jesus Christ is stronger than you because he is God and he's asking for the reins of your life. Turn them over to him." What a witness. He took an illustration of a coach and horses, made it applicable, and he confronted the man, "Give Christ the reins of your life." You want to hear the result? The coachman turned over his life to Jesus Christ, and he became a transformed man. Now, what was Henry Drummond doing through all of this? He was letting this coachman know the secret of a life made free. When he gave him the simple challenge, "Turn over the reins of your life to him." And that's the challenge I put to you and to myself this morning. The reins of your life, whatever it is, turn them over to Jesus Christ. If you're unsaved, give him your life this morning because he's gave his life for you. If you're a Christian and I asked you to list that thing that was disturbing you, causing you a problem in your life as a Christian, and you want freedom, turn it over to Jesus Christ. And if you will do that, you have my message and the title of it. You will experience a freedom worth shouting about. And that's what we need. as we continue in this 21st century. Freedom worth shouting about. You don't have to be that husband that has that bad attitude. Stop it. You don't have to be that wife that's always complaining. You can stop it. You don't have to be that church member that's always causing problems. You can stop it. You don't have to have that habit that you know does not bring glory to Jesus Christ. You can stop it. Whatever it is, if we mean business with God, that's what he's telling us on this Sunday. Give it to me, and I'll deal with it decisively and drastically, and I will set you free. Now, if I didn't believe that, what I've preached this morning, a long time ago, I would have gotten out of the ministry and gone and done something better, because my days are limited. But it's true. So don't dally. And don't ever think that you'll stand before Christ one day and then you're going to somehow get by. Because his servant said to you this morning in this sanctuary, you don't have to live like that, and neither do I. And we can be changed. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. And we realize, Lord, it's not only sins that have been forgiven in the past, but sins that we are confronted with every day of our lives. We can get victory over it. Help us to realize that. And on this Sunday, I pray, Lord, that in these quiet moments that you would speak to each and every one of us, and we shall be careful to give you the praise. Wonder, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just going to make a general invitation because of time. God has spoken to you. And you say this morning, I want to give him the reins of my life, whatever it means to you. If that's your prayer, would you indicate that by the uplifted hand? Praise God for that. That, several. Okay. Any good? Wonderful. Wonderful. Okay. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take our hands and our hearts and bring this message and the reality of it home to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Barbara, would you come up?